Well, good morning, everyone. I thought I'd actually start off and kind of share. This is kind of like part of sharing, really. I just want to tell you, Pete showed up this Wednesday at Jericho's, and so it's the first time I've seen him in a couple months. And now I'm saying this because he said to tell everybody hi, and he misses everybody. And he used to stand up every single Sunday morning. And he's doing well, according to him. And that I think in February, I think he said that he might be able to start having Sundays free again to be able to show up here at church. And so I just wanted to pass that on. I want to start off this morning and kind of get you to thinking down a certain line. I've talked about this before. One of the amazing things in life that really shocks you and surprises you is when you hear about somebody or you hear someone and hear their voice over a long period of time and you develop this picture in your mind of what they look like and, you know, what their persona is like, and then you actually meet them and they really shock you. My wife used to work when we were first married at a law office, and she would come home every night and talk about this person and this person and this person, and she would tell me and describe these people. And I remember having these pictures in my mind of who they were, and then going to a Christmas party and being like shocked. They were nothing like. They just didn't. You know, I would have never been able to pick them out. We do this with people on the radio. I remember listening to Paul Harvey for decades until I first saw him. And he looks nothing like what I pictured the face to look like, you know, when you're listening to the voice. This happens to me all over. I heard someone, I think John Kramer said this the other day about somebody that he was listening to. I remember listening to James McDonald, a preacher on the radio. I think about 6-7 years ago, would listen to many sermon series from James McDonald. And I had this image in my head. And then I saw him, and oh, he looks nothing. I like my image much better, by the way. I thought I might just keep that. But then I saw him live, and I thought, well, I can't. So people, you understand what I'm talking about. We all have these people in our minds, and we conjure up these images of who they are. Then we meet them, then we see them, and it just shatters. It surprises us. And I want to get us thinking that way because this morning what we're going to do is kind of look through the eyes of the disciples. We're going to go through a scripture, and I want you to understand what I want us to do. I want to put you behind the mind and the eyes and the thinking of one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And I want you to understand that when Jesus came, he ended up being nothing like what they thought he was going to be. I mean, in some ways, I mean, he just completely surprised them and confused them. In some ways, it was right. There were some things about him, and you have to understand that any Jew, and especially the disciples, they looked back to the Old Testament prophets and what the Old Testament prophets taught. And the Old Testament always looked forward to Christ. And they painted this picture of the king. There would be a king that would come someday, a prophet like Moses, a Messiah, a savior of the world. And the Old Testament prophets looked forward and they painted this grand picture. And when the king came, he would set up a kingdom. And he would rule with an iron scepter. I mean, that means complete, total dominance, rule. Nobody. I mean, he was over everything. Nobody would object to him, reject him, oppose him. They couldn't. He would destroy all enemies. He would remove anybody that was not part of his kingdom. He would be that total. And when he came, and the disciples, we are those, we read this and we would understand that as the prophets speak forward, they would paint this picture of the kingdom. And when the king would come, and here's the beautiful thing. We all, in our hearts, long for this rule. We long for this kind of a kingdom. When the king would come, he would rule. He would put an end to all war. I mean, they would beat their swords into plowshares. He would put an end to all crime. Imagine that. All crime. All sin. All sickness and death. All of it go away. In fact, I want to live here. I want to live in this kingdom. And the disciples were thinking this when the king came, when Jesus came. I want to live somewhere where every single thing on the planet that causes grief and sadness would all just go away. That's the rule of this king. He would have that complete dominance. He would be this perfectly just and merciful and loving king. but he would rule. And the expanse and the end of his kingdom would just have no end. That's the picture they had. And when the king actually came, when Jesus came, and he said he's the Messiah, he's the one that is to come, here's, it confused them because in some ways he lived up to it. He's healed everybody. He wasn't like the faith healers today. He healed everybody instantly. I mean, there was no question. Do you realize when Jesus was here, no one ever disputed his miracles? No one ever said, I don't really. No, there was no argument, no dispute. Even the people that opposed him, the Pharisees, said, Nicodemus in John 3, he said, we know you've been sent by God because nobody could do the things you did unless God was with them. Nobody argued with that. And they saw this. And so that fit part of the king. That fit that person. He taught like no one ever taught. Everyone else would teach what other people thought, and they would teach these human concepts. But when Jesus taught, there was something about it that this wasn't human. He taught like no one else ever taught. And he was able to love, and there was something about being around him. But they were so confused. Here's why. Because the other parts of his kingdom didn't fit. Other parts. Kings are supposed to come in, and when they take over and set up a kingdom, all those who oppose the king are just, they're eradicated. They're taken out. They're destroyed. And yet this king talked about, my enemies are going to kill me. That's not what kings are supposed to. Kings are supposed to kill enemies. And he talked about, I need to die. My enemies are going to come and take me and kill me. And I can imagine that's why Peter finally one day stood up and said, no, that's not how kings are. I'm thinking like Peter, you need to start learning how kings operate. And he said, no, that's not how it is. And Jesus rebuked him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. And so they were confused. Now, here's what I'm going to do for the next couple weeks. I'm going to do a mini series. We're in a series of the life of Christ. And in Matthew 13 is a chapter where there are seven parables that Jesus taught. And he taught his disciple these seven parables because he's teaching them about the nature of this kingdom, the kingdom that he is setting up, this intermediary kingdom, this mystery kingdom. Here's what you need to understand. I put together a slide so that you can understand it. When Jesus came to set up his kingdom, the Old Testament didn't show it. The Old Testament writers and prophets didn't understand the kind of kingdom that Jesus was setting up. There was going to be a future reign, but right now he was setting up this, the kingdom is here, but it's not yet here. It's here in part, sort of, but it's not yet here in full. And so in Matthew 13, Jesus is going to teach seven parables, and we're going to go through all seven. And we're going to go through quickly. And here's what I want you to do. We're going to look like a God's eye view. I want you to pull back. This is a huge overview. We're looking down on the earth. It's like a snow globe. And we're picturing it like God sees it. That's what we're doing. And Jesus is going to take his 12 disciples, because they're confused, and he's going to teach them about the properties of this intermediary kingdom. And I think it will help us. And I want to show you this. This is the now but not yet kingdom. Okay, I want to show you this to help you understand what I'm talking about. Here we have a timeline. We have creation all the way through eternity. We start out in the Old Testament period. We have, and the whole Old Testament was based on, after Adam and Eve sinned, it was based on this coming Savior. Genesis 3:15 is the first prediction of the coming Savior. The seed of the woman is going to come, and he's going to conquer, and he's going to squash the head of the evil one. And so all of the Old Testament prophets foretold this coming kingdom. Next, we have the coming of the king. Jesus sets foot on earth. He is born in a stable. He's a baby. He comes. This is the king. People couldn't recognize him because he didn't show up the way they envisioned it, but it's the coming of the king. Next, we have the life of Christ while he was here. And he claimed the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here because the king is here. But again, very unrecognized. They couldn't quite understand it. Next, we have the cross. This is what sealed the deal. The cross, when Jesus died on the cross and he was resurrected, All of history, all of the future of eternity is set and sealed. It's all in place. It just needs to be acted out, but it's all in place. Now we're going to skip forward, and we have the second coming of the king. And we see this. I mean, this is what Romans 8 says. Then's when all the sons of God are going to be manifested. We're going to see who the kingdom people are. And then, in the end, we actually have the full kingdom. And I want to tell you, I believe in a literal millennial reign of Christ. Not everybody does. Some people think that this is a kind of a picture of, or it's kind of symbolic reign of Christ. But I believe in a thousand-year reign of... In fact, Zechariah 14 says that Jesus, when he comes back, is going to set his foot down on the Mount of Olives. That's geographical. He's going to literally land at a certain spot on this earth, and he's going to set up his kingdom. I totally believe this. And I want to tell you, it is going to be so much fun. It is going to be so much fun. And the angels are going to gather all the elect from the four winds of the earth. If you're alive then, you're going to be swept up and you're going to be taken over there. And the king is going to reign. And this grand picture of the kingdom that the Old Testament prophets talked about is going to show up. No crime, no sin, anything that causes grief, pain, agony in life, all gone. And joy, happy. Disney, they lived happily ever after. That's going to be that kingdom. However, we have this space right here. And this is the space we're talking about. This is the mystery kingdom. The Bible calls this because the Old Testament didn't make this time clear. The Old Testament prophets didn't describe this. They didn't understand it. It's a mystery that was hidden. It's the now but not yet kingdom. We live in that. You and I, it's lasted 2,000 years. We live in this now but not yet kingdom. He's king and we're part of the kingdom. But how does it operate? It doesn't. We're confused. And so these seven parables, we're going to go through them fairly quickly. And Jesus is teaching his disciples. All of the purpose of these seven is to teach his 12 about the properties of this mystery kingdom. And so, before we go into the Word, pray with me. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your Scripture. I thank you for your Word. I thank you that we can now understand. I just pray this morning, Lord, as we read, Lord, that you would speak to us through your Spirit. I pray that your Spirit in us would receive the Word and that you would illuminate our hearts, illuminate our minds. Help us, Lord, to take something out of this that helps us to operate in this time period, this time of the kingdom. And I pray, just illuminate your church, Lord, that we would be able to take this and that it would be a supernatural knowledge that you give us today, that we live with this. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now the first, I actually had a scripture on there I forgot about. This is the way Paul calls it. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, it's pretty small here. We declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. That's that time period. It's the mystery that has been hidden that God destined for our glory before time began. And Paul gives us the idea. This is why it was hidden. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so he kind of gives us the idea of why it remained hidden in the Old Testament. Now, here's what I want to do. We're going to go through most of, virtually the whole chapter of Matthew 13. And I'll explain this. And really all we're going to do this morning, we're going to study the scripture and I'm going to point out some things about it. But I want to give you two verses or two sections in Matthew 13 that talk about what I'm talking about. Jesus has his 12 disciples and he is going to teach them about the mysteries of this secret kingdom that people didn't foresee. And he says this. Actually, then the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" They hadn't heard him. He taught plainly and clearly. And all of a sudden, he starts talking in parables, these stories. And they ask him, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Verse 11, he replied, "The knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." And so I want you, in this same chapter we're going to study, this is why Jesus is going to teach these parables to his disciples. Because the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. You 12. You get this. Not to the others, but to you guys. Later on in the chapter, he says this. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not tell them anything without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. And I just want you to get this. When Jesus sat his disciples down, he's teaching them things that nobody has ever taught before. He's going to teach them the properties of this now but not yet kingdom that they had not seen and they had not understood ever before. It's been hidden. All right, we're going to go through this. The first parable that we're going to go through in that chapter, we have already, 2 months ago, we went through this parable. It's a parable of the sower and the soil, the seed and the soils, if you remember. And I was going to just, because we've already done it, and we've looked at it much more in-depthly than we're going to this morning. I thought about just telling you the parable and making the points, but I'm going to quickly read it, okay? And so the context is slightly different than when we taught about it before. The context in this, the context is Jesus teaching his disciples about the kingdom they're living in at that time, that they were confused about, that they couldn't understand. That was a mystery kingdom. And so he's teaching them, this parable deals with how you enter into the kingdom. Now watch this. We're going to read this. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down while all the people stood on the shore. We remember this. He would get in a boat, get a little bit offshore, so he had a little space, a little spit room, you know. So people were right next to him, and he was teaching from a boat. Verse 3, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was sowing, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. They sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun rose, the seedlings were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the seedlings. Still the other seeds fell on good soil and produced a crop, 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Very interestingly, some people think 100-fold, 60, isn't it weird that he goes backwards? And some people think that when the gospel first came out, it was way more potent. And as time goes on and human hearts become depraved and hardened, that the produce of the word of God becomes a little less and a little less. Interesting thought. Verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. Now that's the parable that Jesus told. Then the disciples go to him, and he's going to teach them what it means. And he says this. So this is just Jesus and his disciples. He taught the parable in the crowds. Then he gets them alone, and he's going to teach them what it means. Consider then that the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the message of the kingdom but does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed along the path. So you have hard path soil. The word of God, the message of the gospel comes to them, and there's just no seed to soil contact. The seed can't grow. It's just sitting on top. In fact, birds of the air come and snatch it away like Satan takes the word away from people. And so that's one kind of soil. The next soil, the seed sown on rocky ground, is the one who hears the word and promptly receives it with joy. These people hear the message of the gospel and they immediately receive it. They love it. They grow. And I liken these people to someone who has almost an emotional encounter with God, let's call it. I hate that language, but that. And so they have some experience. They go forward at an altar call and they think, wow, the kingdom offers all these great things. And so they immediately receive it. They immediately grow. But the soil is very shallow. But since it has no root, because it's rocky, he remains for only a season. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The next type of soil, the seed sown among the thorns, is the one who hears the word. But the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So you have a third kind of heart, human heart, soil, that hears the message of the cross, and they receive it, and they grow, but then all kinds of things in life come in and they choke out. The second soil, I always look at that as the sun. It's some outward source that comes in and pressures them. And I look at this soil as it's inward. It's the deceitfulness of wealth. It's the inward stuff that choke out the word. But this third kind of heart, it doesn't make it either. It doesn't produce fruit. Verse 23. But the seed sown on good soil is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and produces a crop, a hundredfold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. He repeats that phrase. Now, here's what I want to do. I want you to think you're one of the 12 disciples. Jesus is teaching you this parable. And he's teaching you this parable for the purpose of you understanding the times in which you live. That the kingdom of God has come, but it doesn't look like the kingdom the Old Testament prophets prophesied about. It's different. And so he's going to teach his disciples about this kingdom. And what he teaches through this parable is entrance into the kingdom. How people actually enter into the kingdom of God. And so I want to give you four points. Four just quick points that are an overview that the disciples probably got out of this parable. And I imagine later, after the resurrection and the ascension, I imagine this parable came back and they started going, oh, I'm starting to understand this. So let me give the first one. The territory of the kingdom is the human heart. The territory of the kingdom of God is the human heart. And this makes sense. This makes sense completely. Remember when Jesus, in Luke 17, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, where is this kingdom? When are you going to set up the kingdom? And Jesus said, look, and I'm paraphrasing it. He said, look, the kingdom of God, when it comes, it's not going to come with any observable signs. You're not going to see it. No one's going to say, here it is over here or there it is over there. You're not going to be able to see it. And then he goes on, he says, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. And people translate that. The King James says, within you. And I like this because I think that's the right one. The kingdom of God is inside. It's internal. It's in the heart of a human being. Other translations translate, it's in your midst, meaning all around us, the kingdom of God is this. It is every single human heart that is bowed to the king. That's who the kingdom of God is. It's kind of like when you see the videos of these flash mobs, you know, at a mall. And you see a crowd of people. And you don't know one from another. But then one person starts singing over here. And then another person. And then another person. And speckled through this whole crowd are people that were in on this. We didn't know it, but they were in on this. And the kingdom of God is like that. You see the world and the crowd of people, and speckled all in the world is people that have a heart that belongs to God. And they all of a sudden show up. In fact, that's what Romans 8 means when Jesus Christ returns. All of a sudden, everybody's going to know who the sons of God really are. They're going to show up. And so I want us to get this. The kingdom of God doesn't have a territory. It's not geographical. We don't have a border. We don't need a border wall. All the talk of that. We don't have a government. We don't have buildings. But the kingdom of God is, we have a king and he rules and reigns, but the kingdom is made up of individual hearts that have bowed the knee to the king. Number two, entering the kingdom is determined by the heart's response to God's word or to the message of the gospel. Entering the kingdom is determined by the heart. You saw this in this parable. All the soils were human hearts. The soil represented hearts. And getting into the kingdom, the entrance into the kingdom, is how a human heart responds to what God says. And I have looked at this, and I have in the last few years, I have noticed when you do Bible studies and you sit and read the word, and you can look around. We can't tell perfectly, but you can look around and you can see the heart where the Word of God has, it has captivated that heart. You can see those and you can see the ones, it's no big deal. And this really is about the message of the gospel. It is Romans 10. It is faith comes by hearing the message about Christ. Okay, that is where faith starts. And so all of a sudden the disciples are sitting in there like, oh, okay. You enter this kingdom individually by every single human heart being submitted to the message of God. Number three, people can and will reject the kingdom. Sorry about that. Now, I want to tell you something. This is where the disciples couldn't figure it out. This right here shocked the disciples. People can reject the kingdom. That goes against everything they've been taught in the Old Testament. Think about this. What king, what king's army ever takes, a king takes his army and they go over and they go to another kingdom and they violently war against them and they take over? What king says, okay, those of you who have rejected me and opposed me, hey, I'll allow you to do that. That never happens. Kings take over completely. They absolutely kill anyone that opposes them, and they drive them out of the kingdom, one or the other. But they do not allow anyone in their kingdom that opposes them, that rejects them. But remember in this parable, 3 out of the 4 soils, 3 of them basically said, yeah, thanks, but no thanks. The first one, hard past soil, just totally rejected the message. The second one acted like they received the message with great joy, but in the end, they just petered out. The third one grew like a stalk, like they looked real, but then they allowed internal human things to come in and just choke it out, and they didn't produce fruit. And the fourth one was the only one out of four actually accepted the kingdom. This right here, the disciples couldn't understand. This is so contrary to anything that they've ever seen. And number four, the true sign of a person of the kingdom is fruit. That's clear in this. You have 2 other plants. They look good. They're plants. They grow up. In fact, the one says it grew up really quickly. But only the last one actually produced fruit. And if you're confused by that, we'll go into that later. Now, this is the first parable Jesus told. I'm going to go through the next one today. I was going to do all 7 this morning. then I was going to do 3. And then last night I said, you know, I've got to get down to 40 minutes. And so I clipped out the third one, and now we're doing 2 this morning. So here's the next one. And this next one is, the first 2 are the longest. So we go to the next parable. So Jesus taught them about the kingdom. So here's the next one. The next one is the parable of the wheat and the weeds. All right? You've probably seen this, the wheat and the weeds. Part of the reason I chose to do this is because I'm choosing scriptures that I don't understand as well. I want to dig into them. I want to study them. And so it's part of the reason we're in this passage. So here's the parable. Jesus presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And I just want to tell you, this parable is intriguing. I mean, it draws you in. There's something about it. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Pay attention. It's his field. The field belongs to that man. That's important. Verse 25. But while everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and slipped away. You look at that and you think, is that something people do? Evidently, there was actually laws in the Roman rule book with penalties for people who sowed weeds in other people's fields. So evidently, it happened. Seems weird, but when Jesus was teaching his parable, they probably said, oh, I know Farmer Joe over here. Yeah, they probably could think of a time when it happened. When the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the weeds appeared. Now, this is really important. And I want you to, our English doesn't do this justice, okay? So we think there was wheat, and you can see it plainly, and then thistles and weeds popped up. This guy, I don't even know where you get those seeds. But that's not at all what this picture is. In the Greek word of this is a word that specifically means a certain kind of weed, and the right, our English word would be darnel. It's called darnel. And it looks exactly like the wheat. In fact, a website that I looked up, it wasn't even a Christian website, I don't think, and they called it, darnel is wheat's evil twin. That's what they called it. So the weeds that this enemy sowed looked exactly like wheat. And so both of these were growing up. They're intertwangled. Twangled, is that a word? The root systems are all twangled together, and they're growing up. And you looked at the field, but you couldn't see the difference until they blossomed and the grain appeared. That's the only time you can tell. The grain of the darnel was poisonous, and it was like a slate gray. It was a different color. And that's why this verse says, when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. The weeds were there, but you couldn't see them because they looked exactly alike until the fruit came. Then you could see it. And so that's important. In the Greek, this would have made more sense than in English. It's important to know that. He goes on. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. So the servants ask him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" That makes sense. Pull weeds. "No," he said, "if you pull the weeds now, you might uproot the wheat with them." This is interesting. He's saying, no, don't. And this makes perfect. I think there's two reasons. As a kid, my mom had lots of flower beds, and I think she literally had flower beds to keep us busy. And so I pulled lots and lots of weeds. And if you're a young boy and you want to get done pulling weeds so that you can do other things, the easiest thing is just pull it all up. I mean, I was very non-discriminate about what's a weed and what's not a weed. If it looked at all, I just pulled it up because it was easier than trying to decide. And so I think part of this is it's hard to tell the difference. If you try to pull weeds, you're going to accidentally get wheat. And the other part is, as I said before, they were twangled up in their root systems. And it would be really difficult to pull one without other things coming up. And so the farmer said, "Nope. Leave the weeds and the wheat all alone. Leave them grow together." And then he says this, "Let both grow together until the harvest. At the proper time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat into my barn." Collect it all. Just cut it all down, harvest it all. Then you separate one from the other. Now, the disciples, Jesus dismissed the crowds and went into the house. This is important because he never explained his parables to the people. And Mark 4 said every parable that he talked about, he would privately explain it to his disciples. So he dismissed the crowds and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." I get why they said that, because this parable, that's pretty interesting stuff. And so they went to Jesus, "Explain this to us." He replied, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So he's going to give us a legend to understand this parable. So the good farmer sowing the good seed, that's me. Jesus used this term. In fact, I think there's only one other person in the whole New Testament that called Jesus the Son of Man. He called himself the Son of Man. It's a picture of the incarnation. He's the Son of God, but he's the Son of Man also. And so he used this term a lot. So the good guy in the story is Jesus Christ, the King. Verse 38, the field is the world. This is important. So the whole world. Some people think it's the church, but he says it's the world. The whole field is the world. And the good seed represents the sons of the kingdom. Those are the people in the kingdom. All of us who are bowed, we have submitted our lives to the King. We're the good seed. We're the wheat. Represents the sons of the King. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Verse 39, and the enemy who sows them is the devil, Diabolos. He's a slanderer. He is the false accuser. He loves to mimic. Whatever God does, he tries to mimic it and do something that looks almost exactly like it, like darnel and wheat. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are collected and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom every cause of sin. And I want to read that again. I love this. They will weed out of his kingdom every cause of sin, and all who practice lawlessness. Verse 42. And they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Again, keep this in mind. Jesus is teaching his disciples something they were just completely confused about. This now but not yet kingdom, this mystery kingdom. And he gives them this story. And so I want to give you six. I have six. Parable of the wheat and the weeds. And this is kind of the nature of the kingdom. Looking in from the outside, it's a snow globe. We're going to look at it from God's point of view. This is what it looks like. So I'm going to give you six things here. First of all, the field belongs to the farmer. And this is important. This is a small thing, but it's majorly important. Note in that parable, the his field, it's possessive. And I want to say this. The king, Jesus Christ, is absolutely sovereign. And you look across and you say, boy, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like it at all. But the Bible explains that the world belongs to him. He is sovereign. He gives people a certain amount of freedom, and he gives the devil a certain amount of people. But in the end, it's his field. He has legal rights to it. And I would even point you to this, Revelation 5. There's a beautiful picture there where John is taken into heaven, into the future. He's taken into heaven, and he's given this vision. And there's the God sitting on the throne, and in his right hand, he has a scroll. And it has seven seals on it. And scholars would say that this scroll represents the title deed to earth. I actually think it's the word of God revealing the will of God, and it's sealed up. Because when it's unsealed, God's will happens. But it is the title deed to earth. And John saw this scroll, and then a cry went out and said, there has nobody been found that is worthy to open that scroll, regain the title, the ownership of earth. And he said a search went out in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and nobody was found that was worthy of opening that scroll. And he says, I wept because nobody was worthy. And then finally, one of the elders said, look, do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He is triumphant. He has done what he needs to do to be able to open the seal. And John looked because he said, Lion of the tribe of Judah. But he looked, and what he saw was a lamb. Not a lion, a lamb looking as if he had been slain. This is Jesus Christ. And he went to the one on the throne and he took the scroll and he opened the seal because he is found worthy. The earth belongs to Jesus Christ. And so we live in a kingdom that's now and not yet. And I please hear me. This applies to us. He's sovereign. I don't care. I get it. I lived through the Cold War. I was in school. We did the old, Russia has 20 nukes that could blow up the United States, and the United States has 50 nukes. You know, as long as we have more, we can blow them up more times than they can blow us up than we were having. I lived through that. And there's all kinds of things in the news. And you know, maybe it's because I'm 55. I don't know. But I don't care. Okay, add that to the list of things that's never happened to me. I don't care what North Korea does. I don't care what China does. I don't care what Russia does. I don't care. I know it's serious. And when you're younger, maybe. But I know Jesus Christ is sovereign. It might not look like it, but he absolutely is. It's his field. And I want to just stress that. There is a place where we can believe what he says and we can just rest. Lord, your will's going to be done and you're sovereign. And I want to make that point. Number two, the world is made up of two groups of people. It's really that simple. That's God's view. Okay? Get this. God is very binary in the way he looks at the earth. There was wheat and there was darnel. That's it. What a lot. We live in a time where every single people group tries to claim their rights and their, I don't know. But from God's view, looking on the snow globe, there's just two groups. Binary. It's very black and white. It's wheat, those who are his, weeds, those who are sons of the devil. And this is two. And I want to read you a scripture. This is 1 John. I imagine that John, one of the apostles, thought about this parable when he wrote this passage. You don't get more black and white, I don't think, than the way John wrote. I mean, John was just, he was very binary. Now watch this. Maybe I injured it. 1 John 3, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. It's just two. It's two groups. It's very black and white. John writes like this. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed. Notice that word? I think John saw this parable, thought about it. God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love his brother or sister. I only bring this back because it just shows John, the way John, the disciples, I think, got this. There's two groups of people. And so I'll make that point, and let's keep going. The world is made up of two groups of people. The people of the kingdom co-mingle side by side with the people of the world. I was debating coexist, co-mingle. Again, there was nothing in the disciples' mind that could possibly foresee this. This is the part that they saw. How can people of the king, a sovereign king who's going to rule in this great kingdom, commingle side by side with people who reject the kingdom? That makes no sense whatsoever. And so this is the part that is so fascinating to the disciples. And I want to give you a scripture here. This is Jesus' prayer for his disciples, for these 12. And they kind of picture this. We're in the world. We are right in with, among. In fact, I didn't point this out, but in the parable, it says that the enemy sowed the seed, the weed seeds, right in among the wheat. He didn't do patches. There weren't clear patches. It was right in the wheat. We just coexist. You look at the people of the world, and you can't tell. I can't walk down the street and see who's kingdom and who's not, because we're all just there. Some of us are wheat, some of us darnel, but we commingle. I want to give you a scripture. This is John 17. This is Jesus praying for the 12 disciples. And I pick and chose several verses through here. I didn't read the whole thing. I have revealed you, he's praying to God, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. These are the 12. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. That points us to the first parable. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None of them has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, Judas, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. The wheat and the weeds are all together. Don't take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Just a picture. This is Jesus' mindset. We are, and so a couple things. We can't always tell. We don't know who's who. I know people that I know are believers, but there's just this. We're not part of this world, but we're in this world. And so that's the third point I wanted to make. Here's the fourth one. The only visible characteristic that distinguishes the two is their fruit. This is interesting. Wheat and darnel, you couldn't tell the difference until the grain came out. Then you could see the difference. And I could go into a long thing with this, but I will just share this really briefly. What is fruit? And so the Bible says that God's people will produce his fruit. If you abide in the vine, you will produce fruit. Any branch that doesn't produce fruit will be cut off and thrown in the fire. And so there is a constant teaching about fruit. In John 15, this is my definition that I use, is I forget what verse, 16 or so, Jesus said, "You did not choose me," he's talking to his disciples, "but I have chosen you and appointed you to go bear fruit, fruit that will last." That phrase, fruit that will last. What's fruit? Fruit is anything that happens and we do now that has eternal implications that last. That's fruit. That includes growing the traits, God's, the Holy Spirit fruit in me. That includes me teaching or preaching the gospel to someone and they get saved. That eternal soul shows up there. That includes growing anybody's faith. Anything that has an eternal implication is fruit. Number five, we are not to rule over, judge, or fight with them. But it's my language, of course. We are not to rule over, judge, or fight with them, but we evangelize them. That's Carl Eves. Here's the deal. we are in among the world, and you can't always tell the difference. In fact, our ability to discern between believers and non-believers is not great. We don't know. And so the Bible, the part of this picture is we just live in them. And our job is not to judge them. Please, we are absolutely supposed to declare what God calls sin, sin, and what he does. I mean, we are absolutely. But our job is not to criticize, to fight with, to try to dominate. In fact, every time in history that the church has tried to rule over the world in any kind of a government sense, it's made a mess out of everything. We are to coexist, and we are to, in fact, this is where the parable breaks down. In the parable, weeds are always weeds, wheat is always wheat, but that's not the way of the Bible. We were once Darnell, and we became wheat, is the way that the rest of Scripture. In fact, I want to take you to Ephesians 2. This is what Paul's teaching. As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sin. That's us. We used to be Darnell. Verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And so I would say, our job is to evangelize. I would say this to you. How do we treat all the people in the world? How did Jesus treat the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the people of the rest of the world? How did he treat them? How did he treat Judas, one of his own 12 that betrayed him? He knew it. How did he treat them? Yes, there were people who claimed to be teachers of righteousness, and they were total hypocrites, and he could see right through them, and he called them out. But the people of the world that were sinners and that the rest of the world looked down on, discarded, Jesus loved them, and he taught them, and he was patient, wanting them to come to him, wanting them in his kingdom, the Bible says. And so that's our job. Here's the sixth one, and we're done. There will be a future time of harvest where all will be gathered and separated. So there is coming a day where there is a harvest, and God will separate those that are his from those that are not his. This is really interesting. We'll get into this probably next week. But do you realize Jesus talks more about hell than any other person in the New Testament? Do you realize that Jesus talks more about hell than he does about love? Is that not staggering? I listened to someone this week who this is why he thinks Jesus did this. If a human being, if someone else would have taught about hell, we would be skeptical. We'd go, I don't know if he's right. He hadn't seen. He doesn't know. But when Jesus does it, he knows what he's talking about. And so we stand up, we pay attention. There is a time. There is a time of judgment. There's a time. And this parable even says that not only will the wicked go to eternal punishment, that's the sentence, but it describes their reaction to it. There will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. There will be shrieks of agony and grinding of teeth. And it's not fun. And I hate this part of the message, but it's very real. It's part of the kingdom. There is coming a judgment. But here's the beautiful. God has made a way that nobody, hell could be empty of human beings. Nobody has to go there. I saw a meme on Facebook that I think is just fantastic. It says, do you realize our sin needs to be paid for? Every sin I commit needs to be punished. And this meme said, every sin will either be punished in hell or in Jesus Christ. One or the other. Those are the two. And so the beautiful thing is, though I am a sinner, when I recognize that, there is a Savior who has been willing to take my sin, pay the punishment in my place as a substitute. And what he wants from me is to say, I believe that is true. The gospel is a promise. And I read this in a book years ago. I don't even know where it was. If the gospel were a command, I would fulfill it by believing or by obeying it. But since the gospel is a promise, I fulfill it by believing a promise. That's how you believe, that's how you fulfill a promise. And that's the beautiful part of the gospel. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Next week, we will go through, I hope, the other five. They're very short. The other five parables that Jesus taught his disciples. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you for what you have taught us through your word. Lord, we are slow to understand. And in our human sense, there's a veil over our eyes that unless you remove, unless you open our hearts and our minds, we cannot understand. We cannot see the glory of Christ through the gospel. And so I pray this morning that you would illuminate our hearts and minds, that we would understand, and that we would go from here understanding this kingdom that we live in right now, that you are king, you are sovereign, you are a loving king, but you are a king of us individually in our hearts for right now. But someday you will return. Someday there will be a judgment. Someday we will live in that eternal kingdom that we long for. There's something in us, Lord, that we cry out. We want to live somewhere where someone reigns and rules like you're going to. I pray that you would cause us to hunger for that and that you would cause us to love those around us enough that we would speak to them. We would speak the message of the cross, of life, of love, of the joy that you give to those that they might believe and receive. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.